So we're going to be in a number of different passages today. And so I have a Bible app event for you. If you have the Bible app, you click on a little menu, look for an event near you, you're going to find these scripture passages in that Bible app. And you will also see them on the screen here. If you're the kind of person that wants to look them up in your Bible, the first one's going to be in Colossians 2. But I've really cheated for you today. I put them all in the app, I think, and I put them all on the screen, I know. So that'll make it easier for you today as we're kind of moving around. I don't know if you've ever seen the movie The Princess Bride. Let me just check. How many people have watched the movie A Princess Bride? Keep your hands up. Up high. Okay, now those of you that have only seen it once, take your hands down. Yeah, most of us still have our hands up because it's the kind of movie you watch again and again and again. I got Eric Rolls to watch it one time. He thought it was a chick flick, and he was really confused by it. I can remember that early on when I knew Eric. He's looking at me like, what kind of preacher are you? The Princess Bride. It's not a chick flick. It's hilarious. And my children watched it over and over again. I remember the first time I hadn't even watched it, and it was my dad, my wife's dad and mom who said, have you seen A Princess Bride? It's hilarious. I can remember Jim loved that movie, Lois, and that's why we watched it the first time. And it was. It's great. It's one of those kind of movies that once you watch it, you find yourself quoting it because it's got so many great one-liners in it. Like, you know the one, right? My name is Inigo Montoya. You killed my father. Prepare to die. Remember that one? That's a great one, right? I know I can't do it as well as maybe Drew could, but that's the best I got. Right? How about this? This is one of my favorites. The little guy, is his name Fezzik, the little guy? He says, they're on a boat together, and everyone is talking in rhyme. And he says, stop this rhyming now, I mean it! And Andre the giant says, does anybody want a peanut? You know, I love that stuff. And remember that word, inconceivable, remember that? And Inigo Montoya says, you keep using that word. I do not think it means what you think it means. You know, that line, that's probably my favorite. You keep using that word. I don't think it means what you think it means. Because I find myself using the wrong word a number of times in life and have to be corrected by that. It's kind of embarrassing. One of my favorite examples of this is when I was actually interviewing for the job here at Kermansville Alliance Church, I was saying the wrong word in the interview. I was using the word tenant when I meant tenant. Now, a tenant, that's someone who rents an apartment. A tenant is a principle that you hold true in your life. So I was saying things like this, you know, well, one of my major tenants, wrong word, is lost people matter to God. They ought to matter to the church, you know? Sitting there before this auspicious board of Kermansville Alliance board members, and I'm at the end of the table, And my wife is sitting beside me, and she reaches over and pulls the notebook from in front of me and takes the pen, and she does this. Tenant, nope, tenant. And then later, I can remember Jim Mitchell said to me, how does your wife involve herself in your ministry? Because no one had seen her do that. Because as embarrassing as that was for me, no one saw it except for me and Laurel, because she's smooth. And Jim Mitchell, who was a school teacher at Clearfield and later at Penn State University, he was a teacher, he's sitting there and he looks at me and he says to me, so what role does your wife play in your ministry? And I said, well, one of the things she does is corrects me. And I held that up and showed everybody, you know. And he looks like this. He goes, does she correct you often? just as often as I need it, which means, yeah. Yeah, she does. Isn't it weird when you use a word in a way that it actually isn't intended? And don't you feel a little embarrassed by that? I don't know if you know this or not, but if you want to consider the value of words, the meaning of words, the real essence of words to be their root, then we use the word radical incorrectly. Because we think of it like, wow, that's really avant-garde. It's radical for a church to have drums. By the way, have you noticed it's not anymore? They're all over the place these days. But it was one day it was radical for a church to have drums, just like one day, you know, it was radical for a church to have piano because those were in saloons. And I just finished reading a book here a week or two ago, Martin Luther, a biography of Martin Luther, and the Protestants considered it radical to have an organ in the church. That was just, man, you shouldn't do that. That's really a little too edgy to do that because we think of the word radical as being bold, daring, fearless, willing to try the new thing, willing to risk, that sort of thing. And that's not really what the word meant originally, or at least in its root, in the Latin, it doesn't mean that. In its root, radical means rooted. Rooted. And if someone who understood its root were to hear us using it, they would say, you keep using that word. I don't think you means it means what you think it means, you know? You're using it wrong. Radical, at its root, means getting to the root of the matter. So, if your doctor says we're going to have to do a radical surgery, what he is saying is we're going to have to cut deeply down to the root if we're going to take care of this problem. A radical idea isn't just a new idea that no one's ever thought of. It's actually an idea that gets past all the fluff and past all the confusion and gets right down to the root of the issue and addresses the real problem. It's root. Rooted. And so a radical Christian would be a Christian who has dug down to the root of his faith and as a result has made some decisions that are well-rooted. And that's not how we think of the word radical, for the most part. Here's what I want us to do today. I don't want us to become radical Christians in this popular sense of the word, merely radical. I want us to be rooted Christians, radical in the deeper sense of the word. Because the best kind of radical Christian, in a popular sense, is the one who is radical in a deeper sense, who is rooted. Now, what I'm asking for us, what I'm hoping for us, for you, what I'm hoping for you is what the Apostle Paul hoped for the Christians that he loved in Colossae. When in Colossians chapter 2, in verse 6, he says, so then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in Him. Look at the first word in verse 7. Rooted and built up in Him. Strengthened in the faith as you were taught and overflowing with thankfulness. Rooted. He wants you to be rooted in Christ. That's what I want for us. Now, the importance of being rooted shows up in a number of areas. One of the areas it shows up is in terms of our motivation. I have a question for those of you who are Christ followers, for those of you whose relationship, whose life, rather, is in relationship with Christ, so you are dedicated to following Him. How was it that you decided to receive Christ in terms of motivation? What was it that motivated you to become a Christian to begin with? Was it fear of hell? Now, I understand that, okay? But honestly, I hope that is not your primary motivation at this time for being a follower of Jesus. It's a legitimate initial motivation. But I don't think that God wants you to obey Him and worship Him and follow Him because you're afraid you'll go to hell if you don't. What is your motivation? And did you come to Christ because of some need that you had? Like maybe you were sick, or maybe you were lonely, or maybe you were facing some kind of hardship. Again, those would be legitimate reasons, but I don't think you want those to be the primary reason you were following Jesus, because you got problems, and that's the only reason. What is your motivation for following Christ, for obeying Him, for serving Him, for worshiping Him? When I think about this concept of motivation, I understand that the mere radicals, that is the shallow idea of the word radical, they are generally pushed to be radical by the circumstances they see around them. And they react to that situation. That's what's motivating them. Someone says, boo! And they jumped. They weren't really thinking about it. They just saw this circumstance and they acted upon it. You can see that in people in the Bible. You can see it in John chapter 18. I'm going to read two verses from that passage. They'll be on the screen in a moment. But it's the arrest of Jesus. And if you've read the Bible, you know the story that Jesus has just celebrated the Last Supper with His disciples, and Judas has departed because Judas is going to betray Him. He goes out to the Mount of Olives. He's out there in this garden called Gethsemane, and after he's prayed with them together, suddenly Judas shows up, kisses Him on the cheek as a secret sign to the religious leadership who are plotting to kill Jesus, that this is Jesus, this is the guy. And then chaos ensues. The religious leadership, they hate Jesus, and they brought soldiers, and the soldiers brought weapons, and this is going to be an arrest where Jesus is going to be taken into custody, perhaps violently. And those circumstances move one of the mere radicals in the group to do something. His name's Peter. And out of those circumstances, not because he is rooted in anything, but because of the circumstances around him, Simon Peter has a sword, draws it, and strikes the high priest's servant, cutting off his right ear. The servant was Malchus. Whoa. Why does he do that? Because mere radicals tend to react to their environment. And that's what motivates them, to their circumstances. And that's what motivates them. And it often happens without thinking. It happens to you and me in our daily world. Now, something I love to do, and I'm probably going to have to stop doing it because you're going to get tired of it, is pick on cable news. I love to pick on cable news. You know why? They're such easy targets, you know? They almost have it coming. Okay, they have it coming. I'm going to do it twice today. Here's the first one. Ready? Cable news tries to make happen in you what was happening in Peter. They deliver to you a set of circumstances that they have staged so that you will emotionally respond. And their desire is that you will be so emotionally responsive that you'll stick around and you'll need to watch more and more. They show you something on a screen. They say, boo! And you jump. That's how they work. They pull you into the chaos so that you become so angry, you would like to cut the ear off of the high priest's servant. That's what I want to do when I watch cable news, which I haven't done for years. So maybe they've cleaned up their act, have they? Somebody laughed, right? Yeah. Now, if you watch cable news, have at it, man. But understand that they are using a tactic that all extremists employ. They're using circumstances to get others to act in a way that they would never naturally act. And that's what religious extremists do. Think about religious extremists that you see and read about and hear on cable news. The religious extremists, they leave their families. Sometimes they change their religion. Definitely. Sometimes they put explosives on their own body. They kill innocent people. Perfect strangers. What's the word we use for somebody that has gone through that process, who has become victim to that? What's the label that we put on them? Oh yeah, we say that they've been radicalized. Because they're responding to circumstances. They're motivated to respond to circumstances. Now sometimes you can be motivated by circumstances to help somebody, but sometimes to hurt somebody. Sometimes you can be motivated by circumstances to heal, and sometimes to kill. The difference is generally a matter of rootedness. And rooted people are motivated not just by circumstances, but by truth. And not the kind of truth that's like true or false. Did this happen or did that happen? But by the one with a capital O who is the truth. Jesus, who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You see, circumstances tend to confuse us. Here's my second time, and I'll promise my last one today, that I'm going to slam cable news. Two good people can be watching cable news. This one is watching Network A. This one is watching Network B. They are both Christians. They both love Jesus. They both love their country. They both love their family. They both feel strongly about things, but they are diametrically opposed to one another. How does that happen? Because what's being portrayed there isn't the truth who is Jesus. What's being portrayed is circumstances that can be manipulated and misunderstood and warped in any way that the one presenting it wants to do. Circumstances can actually color your vision, even distort your vision, depending on how they're presented. But truth, it doesn't distort. The truth that is Jesus never distorts. It actually brings clarity. And that's what holds you fast in difficult times. We just read John 18, verse 10, where Peter cuts the ear off of Malchus. And Jesus speaks up after that. The very next verse in John 18, 11 says, Jesus commanded Peter, put your sword away. And then he says, we're not letting these circumstances dictate our behavior. We're letting the truth dictate our behavior. And here's the truth. I'm here to save that which is lost. Here's how he phrases it. Shall I not drink the cup my Father has given me? You see how he's saying that? He's saying there's something that stands alone. It is the truth that I am and the love that I have. And that, if you are rooted in that, love for the Father and love for one another, love for people, that will move you beyond being a mere radical. That will root you and make you rooted. Jesus wasn't a mere radical. Jesus is rooted. What motivates you to do the things you do? If you want to be right, you'll be rooted. This importance of being rooted shows up in another area. It shows up in the area of staying power. Have you ever found someone who they're like a, like a sparrow. Over here, and then over here, and over there, and over there, and over here. You know, they can't land. They're always engaged with the latest fad, and they're always on the latest diet. This month, this diet. Next month, the other diet. And they're always trying this job, and then that job, and another job. And they're on Facebook, and then they say, hey, Facebook, I got off Facebook. And 2 months later, they're on it again, and then they're off it, and they're on. And they just can't seem to land. Now, we're all that way sometimes, and that's not all bad. It might be good to change jobs from time to time, and it'd probably be good for a lot of us to just get off of Facebook, you know? Take a fast from that. That's not a bad thing. But do you know people are that way with their Christian faith or their religion? It's like they're hot for Jesus. They're like, yes, I'm in this. And then a few months later, they're just not. They're cold. Or they're faithful, like, yes, I am faithful in here every Sunday. And then we slept in today. Didn't make it. Haven't been to church in a while, you know. They follow these kind of religious fads that they find online or wherever, but they don't stick with anything that is genuinely spiritually healthy. And healthy, that's a watchword in your spiritual faith, in your Christian faith. I think some of those people are radical in the popular sense of the word, but not in the deeper sense. Maybe they're not rooted. You know it's true that mere radicals, they may or may not endure. And you've probably noticed it yourself. Wow, I just don't know what happened to that family. They were so active in church and so dedicated to God. And now it seems like they're never here. I mean, they were more on fire than probably anyone else in church. And now they're not here. What happened? I think that kind of mere radical faith is like a sparkler or a firecracker on the 4th of July. It's impressive. It's sparkly. If it's a firecracker, it's loud. But then it's done. And it doesn't endure. In contrast to that, rooted people always endure. And you have to know this. A long time ago, I really tried to stop saying the word always in sermons. Because there's always someone there that'll take exception to it. Well, I know one guy. No, not in this case. If you are genuinely rooted deeply, you will endure. Being rooted in Christ, being grounded in his word. Have you ever seen after high winds come through these Pennsylvania mountains? Have you ever seen a tree that got knocked over in somebody's yard or out in the woods? And you get to look at the root structure, you know, and like the fourth grade biology class, he'd like you to look at that a lot. Like, oh, that's cool stuff, you know? I can remember through the years as I've seen that, it always strikes me how shallow the roots of some trees are. You know, they go a long way. I mean, that thing's laying on its side. It's got this big root structure here, but it's not coming out. It's going up to the sky a lot, but it's not going down into the ground very far. There's an exception to that. In South Africa, there is a tree that is in the Guinness Book of World Records. It is called the willow fig tree. I'm looking at it there, and if you can see it on the screen, the bottom of it, just think of where a zebra couldn't reach to eat the leaves anymore. And so you know how tall that is, maybe 6 feet, that you could stand underneath. You could walk around there pretty freely unless you're Andy English, right? He's got a couple inches on 6 feet. And then beyond that, what do we got there? I don't know. I'm pretty bad with the estimation thing. Let's say it's 70 feet high. Okay, and it looks really wide. I don't know how wide it is, but let's give it 70 feet. How far down do you think the roots in that thing go? 100 feet? 200? 400 feet. How do those roots go down 400 feet? Well, here's my question, because I am the eternal cynic. How do you know that? What did you do? Did you dig down there to find those roots? Well, God did. God made caves under that. And the cave explorers went down 400 feet, and guess what they saw growing from the ceiling? The roots of the willow fig tree above. No wind is going to topple that tree. You understand? It is deeply rooted. It reminds me of the person referred to in Psalm 1, which is a psalm that when I was a little boy, my mom made me a pie if I would memorize it. I ate the whole pie in one setting, you know, because I memorized the psalm. Listen as I just shared three verses from that psalm with you. The first one goes like this. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked or stand in the way of sinners or sit in the company of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on the law day and night. And then catch verse 3. Verse 3 says, that person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do, prospers. You see, if you're tired of jumping from one discipline to the other, from one spiritual fad to the next, then you just need to get rooted. And that's going to take some work on your part. You're not going to be able to do that by listening to sermons that have no substance. I really like that church because the sermon only goes for 7 minutes. I doubt that you're going to get rooted on a 7-minute sermon. It's not going to happen if you read your Bible every once in a while. Oh yeah, I read my Bible every now and then. I can't remember where it is. I remember Easter, I saw it. You're not going to get rooted if that's what you're doing. You're not going to be rooted if you feel like feeding your spirit is optional. And I feel like often Christians today feel that way. Like, I can't miss this activity that my kid's in, and I can't miss this sports thing because I really love the Steelers, and I can't miss this because of that. I'm not saying you shouldn't go to your kid's thing. I'm not saying you shouldn't cheer for the Steelers and so on. But here's what I'm saying. It's very dangerous to deprioritize feeding your spirit. Period. Period. Very dangerous. Don't allow anything to become greater than the priority of knowing the God who made you and sent his son to die for you. Because that will move you from popular radicalism to deep radicalism. I have to tell you that rootedness is important in another area, and that would be in the area of your health. Mere radicals, you know, the shallow ones, they may or may not tend to their health. They often live unhealthy lives. Spiritually speaking, they may not feed their own souls. Do you know who struggles with this maybe more than any other profession? Mine. Pastors. We spend a lot of time reading the Bible for work. You understand? And so feeding our own souls, man, I've spent so much time in the Bible this week, I really would just like to sit down and watch TV. I don't know if I need to feed my own soul. Shouldn't all that other stuff that I read, shouldn't that count? That's spiritually unhealthy for pastors. Musicians, members of the worship team, for example. I'm a hack guitarist. Do you know what I mean by that? That means I play well enough not to be allowed to play on a platform. I can remember when I started playing guitar, part of how I used that was an instrument of worship. Even though I wasn't living close to Jesus, I did like to take it and do Christian songs, just me and Jesus alone, and that was a great time for me. But I can imagine that gift of music, when it becomes used on a weekly basis in a church, is something that may become a little bit like a pastor spending time with his Bible. And maybe the only time we really do worship music to God is when we're cramming to learn a new song and play it a new way, rather than speaking to God in it. And that could be spiritually unhealthy. Small group leaders. Got to get my Bible study done. Got to get my Bible study done. I don't have time to read my Bible to feed my soul. Spiritually unhealthy. Workers in the church. Got to make sure the coffee's ready. Got to make sure the donuts are there. Got to set up for the small group. Got to set up for this. Got to make sure that the church luncheon's ready to go. Got to make sure that missions festival's all prepared. But what about your soul? Are you sitting in here? Are you listening to God's voice as he might speak through these lips of clay about your spiritual life personally? You can have a ministry, even a radical one, and be spiritually unhealthy. And the same would go for your emotional health. Emotionally speaking, those who are merely radical may ignore the suffering of their own soul. You know, when you suffer loss, you need to take time to process that. But if you're radical, you might say, I know that person's gone, but I'm strong, and God has made me strong, and I'm not grieving about that. And that is a pathway to destruction, emotionally speaking, right now. But those who are merely radical can put on a strong face, Superman, Superwoman, and damage themselves, not taking time to process the loss that they've experienced. They may be radical, but they're not healthy. Even physically speaking, people who are spiritually radical sometimes will neglect their own bodies and the health of their own bodies. Because of their radical outlook in their faith, they do what God needs them to do, and they don't take time getting adequate sleep. I can tell you from experience that is physically damaging. Or they don't take time eating a good meal. I can tell you from experience that is not healthy. McDonald's drive-thru is fast and it's furious. You can interpret that however you want. Okay? They actually burn out. They're radical, but they're not healthy. As common as those kind of traits are, to the mere radicals, they're equally uncommon among those who are rooted. Because people who are rooted prioritize their health, especially their spiritual hunger, and they find ways to feed it. Jesus did this. If anyone could have spent all their time doing good things and not tending to their spiritual life, don't you think it would have been God incarnate, right? Jesus, right? Surely. And yet you see Jesus in Matthew 14, after dealing with a large crowd of people, going up on the mountain to be by himself to pray, because he was tending to his spiritual health. One of my favorite church growth pioneers is Bill Hybels. Pastors a church outside of Illinois called Willow Creek Community Church. I like Bill. I was sitting in his auditorium one time when he told this story. He's pastored this large church, and because of that, he had the privilege of visiting Billy Graham. And so he went into Billy Graham's home, and there Billy Graham is sitting in a chair, and he went up and he sat adjacent to him, you know, and wow, I'm with Billy Graham. And Billy Graham, if you don't know who Bill Hybels is, you do know who Billy Graham is. He's preached to more people than anybody, right? More than Jesus. He's really done it well. And so Billy Graham is sitting there, and he looks at Bill Hybels, and he reaches over, and he picks up his Bible, Billy Graham's Bible. What's he going to tell me? Hybels is thinking. And he hands it to Bill. And he says, I love this line. He says, Bill, feed me. Wow. How cool is that? Think about Billy Graham's life. And think of the three points that are on the screen behind me. Billy Graham has demonstrated that his motivation is square on with the truth of the gospel, not circumstances. Billy Graham has demonstrated staying power like no other Christian leader. He's even demonstrated healthy living. The guy's 99 years old. He just celebrated his birthday a couple weeks ago, right? Rooted people grow roots by using what God is providing for their spiritual nourishment. That is what they do. And rooted people recognize the need to be emotionally honest with themselves and with their friends. Someone once said this to me, actually it's been said to me more than once. Not these exact words, but this is how it goes. Pastor Steve, when you're preaching, I don't like it when you say things like, hey everybody, this is hard for me. It is very hard for me to accept this commandment of God and to follow it. I struggle in this area. I don't like it when you say that. I know you're just trying to identify with us, but I really have trouble trusting and respecting someone who struggles. Really? Really? I wonder if the failure of so many religious leaders is partially due to the fact that they feel they can't be real about their struggles with anyone. Don't you kind of wonder about that? Rooted people are emotionally honest. Jesus was real about his struggles. You can't respect someone who struggles? How about the Lord Jesus Christ? Who, on the night he was betrayed, took his disciples aside in Matthew 26, 38, and said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Think about what that line means. It means what you think it means. I feel like dying. I feel like dying. Rooted people are emotionally honest. Mere radicals aren't. If Jesus had been a mere radical, he'd have been like, I feel like dying on the inside, but I'm pretending not to. I am ready for the cross, baby. Can't wait for this, right? Emotional honesty. It is really key to your emotional health and therefore your spiritual health. And rooted people, they take care of themselves. They take care of their bodies. My wife, I had her look over this sermon because I was writing a sermon when a whole bunch of family members were eating turkey around me, and they were such a distraction. So I said to Laurel last night, I said, just read that and tell me if it makes any sense at all. And she said, I love that when you get to the place where you're talking about taking care of your bodies, the only thing you can think of as an example is napping. Yeah, it's true. It's true. I know why I'm thinking this, though, because I have did I tell you this? I'm a grandfather. Yeah. Yeah. And I know the reason I'm thinking of this is because I have a daughter, and every mother of an infant knows that you just want to give that child all your attention to the point of overwhelmed exhaustion, right? But if you don't eat, and if you don't sleep, Mom, If you don't take even some time to soak in a tub, then you will be less able to care for your child. Because caring for your child means caring for yourself. If you don't take care of yourself, you're not going to be good for a lot of things. Did you know that Jesus took naps? Well, at least one, right? It's interesting to me. In Matthew chapter 8, Jesus makes a statement. He says, you know, birds have nests, foxes have dens. The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. There's nowhere for me to go for a nap. Is that what he's saying? I'm not sure, but I know just a few verses later, we read that suddenly a furious storm came on the lake, so the waves swept over the boat. And you know what Jesus is doing? Napping. He's not. And you know, his disciples, they woke him and said, Lord, save us, we're going to drown. Don't you care? Don't you care? He says, oh, you have little faith. What are you waking me up for? You could have done this. And he rebuked the waves, and they were completely calm. Why was he sleeping? Because he was taking care of himself. He's taking care of himself. Yeah. Rooted people take care of themselves. They're not so radical that they abuse their bodies and destroy their bodies and neglect their bodies and neglect their health. They take care of them. Okay, so now, listen, you need to hear this. I'm not saying you should be rooted and not radical. I'm not saying that. You understand? There were examples over and over again in Scripture of people who were rooted and radical. Take, for example, the disciples. Jesus is talking to them in Matthew 19, and in verse 27, Peter says, we left everything to follow you. That's radical. But they're being rooted as well. Even the Apostle Paul, he did a radical thing. He had been educated by Gamaliel, who was like the guy. That'd be like if your degree was going to be in astrophysics and Stephen Hawking said, that wasn't bad, was it? Right there. Yeah. And I'm going to put that online too. He'll probably be mad. He'll be mad. Yeah. You know, Paul had that. He had the guy, one of the guys at least, tutoring him. And he walked away from that to follow Jesus and to be beaten and put in prison and eventually killed. That's radical. But he's rooted, you understand. He's rooted in the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ and in his love. So we are not dismissing the idea of being radical. What we're doing is talking about being rooted in our radical lives. So that being a stay-at-home mom and raising godly kids is suddenly a rooted, radical thing for you to do. Because there are certain things in this world God has for you to do, and you're just the right person to do them. And when you do them rootedly, they become radical things for the kingdom of God. We want to be rooted so that our radical faith will be driven by truth, it will be enduring, and it will be healthy. So let me pray to that end for you. If you're comfortable doing so, let's stand together. Father in heaven, all we want to do is respond to the great love you've shown us. And we want to do that in ways that are wise. And so I pray that you would direct us and guide us so we could live lives that are driven by truth. So we could live lives that are marked by stick-to-itiveness and endurance. And so we could live lives that are healthy so we can serve you for your honor and glory. Make it so through Christ Jesus, we pray. Amen.